2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you got it? Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Basically, to amplify this verse says, "For Father God has made Jesus, who had never sinned, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus went to the cross to become what he had never been. At the cross, he became a sinner. Amen. He was made sin, so that we could go to the cross and be made his righteousness. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God comes inside of you and does the greatest miracle he will ever do. He comes in and he takes out your heart of selfishness, your heart of self-servitude, heart of sin, and he puts in you a heart of love. You actually, it says in verse 17 there, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, creature, right? Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, God makes you another person. You're not who you used to be. And not only that, once you get really saved, I mean, once you've given your heart to God and he makes that transition within you, you can never enjoy sin again. You might experiment with it. You might try to backslide and go back into it, but you will never experience enjoyment in it. Why? Because it's totally out of alignment with who God made you when you got saved. He made you love. He made you godly in character. And you can't go back to living like the devil and think in any fashion you will ever enjoy it again. See, when you said, "Jesus Christ be my Lord," you fell into a trap. And that trap is, you either live for God or you'll never be happy another day of your life. Amen. So you might as well say, "God, you're the one. You're the King. You're the Creator. Let's just do it your way." And you know what you'll experience? The greatest life of fulfillment you could ever know. God wants us fulfilled. God wants us happy. He wants you joy-filled. Now listen, you become a Christian, you will know hardships. Amen. You will know challenges. You will know confrontation. God's not coming back for a bunch of wimps. You know, that's one of the things that used to really turn me off regarding Christianity is we just saw it as a bunch of wimps. Because I wasn't saved till I was 30. And we thought, you know, Christians always walked around about half, you know, overly meek. I mean, they walked around like, you know, they couldn't do anything, like they were just so harmless that they were, you know, a laughing matter. And in fact, that's not the way Christianity was meant to be. Christians should be the toughest people around. If you're gonna walk in revival Christianity, you gotta be able to look the devil in the eye and say, "You don't scare me a bit." Amen. "You're the one that fell from grace. I'm the one he's elevated above you. Now get out of my face, devil." Versus walk around afraid of saying anything or hurting anybody's feelings. You know, it's time Christians stood up and said, "We are the ones that God has chosen. We are the ones God wants in charge," versus thinking somehow, you know, we shouldn't be involved in anything politically or be involved in anything in any type of leadership role in the community. The founding fathers of this nation did not believe a man was even qualified to hold public office if he was not a Christian. I'll take it a step further. I believe in the end times, God wants Holy Ghost Christians in every position. Because where we're going as a nation, he's got to have people that hear him, representatives that hear him. Now, see, we've had a misunderstanding of this nation regarding representatives. I can see I'm getting off on the sideline here, but I'm going with it. We've had a misunderstanding regarding representatives. We thought when we elected representatives, they were to represent us. They're not. They're to represent truth. Did you follow me on that? We think that the representative should reflect the opinion of the multitude. The opinion of the multitude wanted to crucify Jesus. Representative should represent truth. What is the truth in the matter? Because what happens when you have people that elect representatives that are just battling for their own stance or position or profitability, then what you have is you have all the representatives warring against you. They're just trying to take from the common pie. When God wants us to be a nation of justice, a nation of equity, a nation of truth, where we come from and we say, what is the right thing to do, not what is the selfish thing to do. Do you follow me? And so God wants to put His people in positions of authority in every, I believe, in the PTA, in the government positions. I'm talking about He wants the Holy Ghost Christian to be chief librarian. Now, to do all this, we got to get more people saved and full of the Holy Ghost, right? Yes. But we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, God never meant for your Christian experience to stop with just salvation. You know, most churches, they believe, well, you get somebody saved, that's it. Oh, I got so many people saved today. Got these souls saved for the kingdom. Now, what are you doing with them? What are they doing with this gift God gave them? Amen? I mean, you know, it's like, you know, you go to a farmer and you give him a brand new tractor. I like the tractor example, you know. And you give him a tractor and all the implements and somebody comes over to visit and the farmer says, want to see my new tractor? Want to see my implements? And takes him to the barn and here's this barn full of all these great equipment. And the person says, well, how many acres have you plowed up? What have you done with all this equipment? And he says, well, I don't want to get it dirty. You know, we don't want to cause any damage out there, disrupt anything. I'm just sitting here keeping the equipment. You know, I show people that I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I got a tractor, but I wouldn't in any way want to, you know, utilize a thing for anything. Well, God saved you to do something. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us for a high calling. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about seeking God for that high calling, that you might know the high calling of God on your life. And so we're to be people that do something with the experience. Now, let's look at the target for this experience. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. How many of all the answers are in the book? And let's go to verse number 24. This is Paul writing. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now here where it says afflictions, that word is thlipsis. It means pressure. Amen. To crush like a grape. So what Paul is saying is, I'm under great pressure for you. In other words, there's an assignment on my life that brings pressure. Because where God's trying to take me to a goal, the enemy's trying to keep me from it. The pressure's not from God, the pressure's from the enemy. Amen? The enemy's the one trying to stop you from your calling. If you have been going through any pressure, any kind of torment, I really recommend you get last Sunday morning's CD. Amen? God interrupted our flow on teaching on the glory and had us really address some people that have been going through some battles. And last Sunday morning's message, I believe, will really hurt you, or really help you. Amen? Hallelujah. Devil wants to hurt you. God wants to help you. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. He'll hurt you in a good way, maybe. Praise you, Jesus. And I had several people say that really brought them through some challenge. Amen. So there's my commercial for the morning. He says in verse 25, Paul writing, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. In other words, according to God's assignment. You know, when you go to a pharmacy and you're in there for whatever medications or whatever prescriptions you need, they have all these chemicals up on the shelf. You give them the prescription, they go to the shelf, start pulling stuff out, counting out tablets. And they give you, according to the prescription, exactly what you need for the situation you're in. Amen. Hopefully they do. Yeah. And it doesn't bring all the side effects they advertise on TV. They're dispensing what you need for your situation. When Paul says, I'm given a dispensation, understand God is the great pharmacist. Amen. Now, pharmacy really has the root word has to do with witchcraft, so let's don't apply that to God. But He is the great dispenser of good things. Amen. You know, understand that the pharmacy is the root word for witchcraft in the Old Testament, because they would deal with drugs and witchcraft. Anyway, God is dispensing things, and guess what? Where His tablets? or his medicines? We're what he's got on the shelf. God saved you. He put a calling on you. He put giftings in you. Amen. You have the potential to do somebody good. Within you is the power to set somebody free, to get somebody saved. If nothing else, to buy a Gideon Bible to help somebody else get saved. But in you are giftings God put in there for specific purposes. You know, if somebody goes to the pharmacy and they've got diabetes, you give them high blood pressure medicine instead, it could kill them. I don't know anything about it, but you follow me? In other words, you get the wrong medicine, you could be in trouble. Well, we need to know what God's assigning us to do so we're not being used in the wrong fashion. Too many times we jump at the trying to decide what we think God would have us do versus seek Him and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want to dispense me into? What is your assignment for my life? Who would you have me come in contact with? Because in you are the exact formulations needed for somebody else to be set free. Are you willing to be dispensed by God? Are you willing to be allowed, or are you willing to allow God to assign you into people's lives to be their medicine? Are you willing to say, God, what is your position you'd have me fill? Because too many times we so limit what we think we can do based on our past view of ourselves and not realize that God made you a new creation. And you can do what you don't, you can do way beyond what you thought you could do. Jesus took a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and a whole bunch of other, you know, some of them, let's just say, despicable in society. And they turned the world upside down through what Jesus imparted to them. They allowed the Lord to dispense them into the world. And they brought change to the world. And Paul here says, I've been dispensed of God. According to his dispensation, I'm a minister of God. So Paul found out he was to preach. He was to be an apostle. What is it you're supposed to be doing for God? That's kind of my question this morning. What is it we're to be doing? And understand, we say it all the time, whatever it is, it's to be great. It's to be phenomenal. And whatever it is, there'll be pressure in it. You will confront devils and don't even think, I can't do this. Yes, you can. Because greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. You can do it. You find, but just don't try to jump out and do something on your own. Find out what God is leading you into. What is it your heart's connecting to that you know this is God? I've got to do this. Listen, you may look at it and say, that mountain is too big for me to climb. And God will say, don't climb it then. Command it to be thrown out of the way and you go in, you can go past it. We're given authority and anointing and power beyond what we comprehend to go do what God said we could do. But God's looking for an army that'll stand up. He's looking for a people that'll rise up and say, I'm going beyond. I'm going to stretch myself into it, and no devil in hell is going to keep me from it. Amen? Got to be people of force, people of faith. He goes on, let's read verse 25 again. Whereof I'm made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, God's assignment, which is given to me for you. God says, Paul says, I'm your gift. I'm your answer. Oh, Lord, help me. You ready for this? Right here. I'm your answer. I'm God's gift to you. Amen. Amen. I need to put a bow on my head just to be properly packaged for you. That didn't sound right. I'm a gift to you. And God will give me what to impart to you. But guess what? I'm imparting to you that you're a gift to somebody else. You're a gift to groups of people, to multitudes. Amen? You know, Mark brought out, talking about, you know, Gideon's, they gave out 79 million Bibles last year. That's a lot of Bibles. But you know what? That's, what, 1%? A little more than 1% of the entire world. That's less than 1% of the people got a Bible. I want everybody to have a Bible every year. Amen. Let's just get them out there. were able. God is making you somebody's gift. Verse 26, he says, here's what I'm dispensing. Here's what I'm packaging for you. Now understand, Paul, if you study Paul, you'll find that he understood his assignment to dispense to other people what they needed to receive to be grown up or built up to become dispensed to other people. Paul told Timothy, he says, basically to paraphrase, I've imparted everything I have into you. Now you go out as a good soldier and you raise up faithful men that you can impart to also. Paul understood this gospel would be passed down generationally through the teaching of the word to specific individuals. Amen. And Paul says, I am dispensing to you a mystery that will allow you to dispense to other people. Did I lose you guys? I'm dispensing to you a mystery that will allow you to dispense to other people. He says, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, which is to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now follow me on this statement. Paul said, I'm dispensed of God to dispense unto you a word, a revelation that will empower you to dispense to other people. Did you follow me on that? I'm assigned of God to teach you a word that will equip you to assign or to empower other people. And the mystery is the glory's inside of you. The mystery is there's power in you. There's all the provision of God in you. There's everything in you you need to become God's spokesman and representative. You can never say, I could never do any of that. You can never say, I could never preach. See, three or four of you need to repent right there, right on that one. Never say, I could never preach. You don't know what the glory inside of you is capable of doing. You know, I was talking to Betty the other day, and she was talking about that, you know, China has all these visions and stuff. China, the person China, not the country China. For those listening to the CD, we have a person in this church named China. And she says, China gets all these visions and sees all these things. She says, I don't see all that. She said, but I know this. When somebody calls me on the phone with a question or a problem, and I put that phone in my ear, God shows up and speaks through me. She says, I know God's going to start speaking to me. So she says, in fact, I want to get a second phone and speak to the one and put it in my own ear. Because I know when I get on the phone and I speak, I know God speaks into that person. So I'm going to start putting the phone in my own ear and speaking, and I know God's going to speak through that phone into me. She has a revelation that there's an anointing on her life. When people have a question or a problem and she gets on that phone, God's going to speak through her supernaturally. It's going to transcend her own ability, and she's going to do it by the Spirit of God. I know when I step behind this pulpit, all of a sudden I can speak. Without it, I'm not much of a speaker. Amen. But under the anointing, under the assignment, within the range, within the borders of the dispensation, I can do what God has assigned me to do. Well, see, what we've got to do is find out what's God's assignment. What are the boundaries for your life that He wants to use you in? What is it He's anointed you for? And you step into that border, and all of a sudden, here you start flowing into it. I've watched Aaron. I don't know if he knew he was called to be a worship leader or not. But when the situation demanded and we called upon him, he just drew upon all the faith he had. I'm sure he had to reach down deep and say, worship leader. In fact, I saw his eyes when I said it, and it kind of said, do what? And he stepped behind it and he used all the faith he had and he started strumming on the guitar and singing. And guess what? He's stepping into it. Last Saturday, he and Alma at that other church that we visited, they came over and did praise and worship. And they stepped in the night service, they stepped into something I've not seen them in before. They got into a Holy Ghost flow that was purely straight from heaven. And see what's happening. He's got into boundaries. He's stretched into it. Amen. He told me his family's never seen him lead worship before. He was always one on the back, you know, playing on the guitar and supporting. But now he's stepping into a calling that's superseding, I'm sure, a lot of stuff he'd even imagined. And it's just getting started. So you get in the boundaries of what God said to do, and then watch God propel you by the anointing, by his strength, by his wisdom, into that assignment. But we've got to find out what God called us to do. But recognize, in you is the glory. You find out what is in you, and there will be no devil in hell can stop you. You can do it. You have to do it. Amen? It's not our choice. Really, we have a choice, but it wasn't meant to be a choice. You have a free will whether to do what God called you to do or not, but you choose whether or not to step into it. But he never meant it to be optional. Amen. So we've got to be those that find out, what does God want me to do? Go over to Romans chapter 8. But understand this. God made you a new person. And in you is the glory. God made you glorious on the inside. No longer, once you're saved, identify with who you used to be. No longer look at your past and where you failed in the past. No longer look at where you stumbled in the past. Look at what God says is contained in the glory. And he says that glory is in you. The glory is the word doxa in the Greek. It's the very nature, image, and character of God. You have God, the Holy Ghost, taking up residence inside of you. And the verse is, for with God nothing shall be impossible to you. Amen. I want you to think about it. I'm trying to make this point clear. In you is the glory. God wants to get that glory to the outside of you to say, God, show me the assignment you want me released into. Again, we've had too much chaos in the church of people thinking, well, I'll just dispense myself. Amen. You know, there's a reason they don't make the drugstores self-serve. There'd be a line. There would be a line. And the sheriff could line the sidewalks just grabbing people out. Amen. They don't want you deciding what you're going to be dispensed. Amen. Because they know if the wrong thing gets in you, you'll be dispensing the wrong thing. I dispensed some nonsense in my past. Amen. I got the wrong prescription. It wasn't meant for me. Amen. It was a self-serve type operation. And I became self-serving, all right. And did some crazy things. Amen. And my wife, we won't go into her testimony. Oh, don't you be laughing now. Miss Self-Dispensation herself, I'm telling you. God never meant for the kingdom to be where the church just is self-serving, where we decide what we should do for God. He wants us to find out what does he want us to do. And if you don't know, he wants you to get in alignment with the vision of the church and let the pastor dispense you. Oh, hallelujah. That makes me a pharmacist, doesn't it? He wants us to be able to flow as a unit and in a supernatural fashion. You know, sometimes it's hard. It's challenging. You say hard. Challenging as a pastor to get people into callings, because whenever God gives a calling, it's always beyond what the person thinks they can do. Now, if God tells you to do it, okay, God, you know, I'll try that. But when the pastor says, I see you doing this, no, I don't think so. You miss God there. The same assignment God may speak through the Holy Spirit. He may speak through the Holy Spirit through your pastor. And you've got to be able to understand if it comes forth, there's a grace available you can get a hold of to step into that dispensation, that assignment, and see it fulfilled supernaturally. I mean, I remember when many years back, pastors came to me and said, we need somebody in the nursing homes. Can you go in the nursing homes? No. I didn't say no, but I thought no. But I understood something about grace, and I says, if I'm needed there, I'll go in there. And went in, and for several years was in the nursing homes and set up teams to go in nursing homes all over Lexington. Amen. Out of it. It was just me going in to preach right off. And it took, again, stretched me. It's a stretch when they send you to nursing homes to preach. First of all, I always had to go round the people up. Amen. It would be church time, and I'd have to go visit all the rooms. You ready for church? I will. You come on. Come on. One time I'm preaching, and I finally rounded everybody up. I had them in the sunroom. I'm preaching, and the power of God, you know, just coming forth. I'm praying for people. And I all of a sudden realized something doesn't feel right. And I look down, and there's a big yellow puddle I'm standing in the middle of. Somebody lost control, and I was right in the center of what was happening. You know what? I kept on preaching. Shoes are rinse off. I was just hoping they didn't soak through. Praise God. Keep on preaching. But it stretched me. And it wasn't there I wanted to be stretched. It wasn't like I can't wait to get to the nursing home. It was like, God, it's an assignment. I'm doing it by faith. And I would watch the anointing show up. You got to believe that when you get in God's assignment, God will be there to help you do it. You got to be willing to stretch. Say, God, use me. Take me to that place where you can do in me above what I think I can do. Because you tank as high as you think you can do in most cases, for most people, God will do more through you. Now, there's some people who have these inflated mindsets, and even God can't reach that level. Amen. Romans chapter 8, have you got it? Verse 14 says, for as many as are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Now, again, we teach on this verse a lot in here. That word sons there in the Greek is the word weos. Amen. And it means the mature sons of God. It means sons of God that are ready to take over the family business. In other words, you've been trained on it. There's a show I watch on TV. In fact, our whole family watches it, called American Restoration. Anybody ever see American Restoration? In American Restoration, what it is, it's a business in Las Vegas. It really got its launch out of being connected to Pawn Stars. Pawn Stars would get something they would buy, and they'd take it to this guy, Rick, at American Restoration. And he would take pieces of junk, and he'll take any type of piece of junk, whatever it is, and he will rebuild it, and it will look brand new. So they bring him antiques. They bring him different collectibles, and he will strip. He's got a team that strips them down. They sandblast. They research. They find the parts around the nation, and they rebuild Coke machines and cars and toys and everything to brand new condition. It was a phenomenal show. Amen. And in fact, I want to start my own show. It's called Redneck Restorations. We don't make it look brand new. We just get it operating again. And if it moves too much, we use duct tape. And if it's too tight, we use WD-40. And everything else falls into those categories. Amen. I was raising Redneck Restorations. Just get it going. Praise God. You know those, have you ever seen on the internet those pictures of all the people that have come up with redneck ideas, and they'll show it on TV like the truck being held up by two befores in the house? I admire that. I admire creativity and ingenuity. Amen. Those are engineers who just never got the education. Anyway, I was going somewhere with American Restorations. Hallelujah. Where was I going with that whole story? I'm on the glory and if be led of the Spirit, then are you the sons of God. On this show, American Restoration, he's got this son, Tyler. Is that the son? And Tyler's a teenager. I think he's a teenager. And he's about half bubble-headed. I mean, his mind's floating in, you know, hallucinations of grandeur. And Rick's part of the show is him training his son to take over the business. He keeps saying, someday I've got to get him to take this over, so I've got to teach him to weld. I got to teach him to sandblast. And every once in a while, you know, as he's teaching him stuff, Tyler will get ideas. Well, I can do other stuff. I can paint. So one day they had a Coke machine in one time, and Tyler wanted to paint the letters on the Coke machine. And Rick said, you practice first. His practicing looked like trash. But he thought it was great. You know, I'm ready. The point is Rick is training him up in every aspect of that family business. So one day he can say, now you take over. That's what Romans 8:14 is talking about. That if you can become a weos, in other words, trained up, ready to know all the aspects of the anointing, know the aspects of walking by faith, walking by the principles of the kingdom of God, God will be ready to turn over assignments to you. Whole segments of the kingdom operation. Do you understand that this kingdom of God is actually like God's company? You follow me? It's like his company. He's got, you know, headquarters in England, headquarters in America, headquarters in China. He's got all these headquarters all around. He's got his own, you know, business structure, his own government structure. He's got little branch offices all over the place, you know, one in Georgetown here, not more. And we are his operation. And God is wanting to teach up people to take over operations. You know, I wasn't raised in church. I was not raised in church, knew nothing about church. Of course, once I got saved, I thought I knew everything about church. I'm an engineer. We know everything about everything. Amen. I thought I knew how church ought to be run. I thought I knew how God would move. Amen. How you could build a successful church. And never knew nothing about the anointing, knew nothing of the Word of God. All I knew was, hey, this is how it works in business. And God had to teach me how to become a pastor. Had to teach me what is really involved in building his church his way. Amen. What does it take to become spiritually strong so that you can do it? Because that's really the prime thing. How do you stay filled? How do you walk in the love of God? These all have to do with me taking over an assignment of being a pastor. Well, God wants to impart to you aspects of the business. You want to know a secret? Your assignment of God is not limited to that 4 square feet of chair you're filling right now. Your assignment of God is way beyond filling 4 square feet of chair. 6 counting your feet. If you don't want to overextend yourself, pick your feet up, put them on the chair. You'd be back to 4 square feet. God wants to take us. He trains us in the chair. But he wants to take us into assignment. What does he want you to do? Is it to be, running your own business? Your own conglomerate? Is it to be that you're just raising up kids that are going to shake the world because you're imparting the Word of God to them? What is God's assignment to your life? Does he want you in political office? Does he want you in Christian in ministry operation? I believe in this building right now, all 5 areas of ministry office are represented. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They're all 5 here. It's just waiting for people to be trained up in the seat so they can receive that assignment. Well, that's me. I want to be an apostle. Now, here's another thing. Did you know you never go straight from seat to apostle? I want that apostle thing. You never go straight from seat to apostle. Amen. You go from seat, and God may make you a Sunday school teacher. Amen. Then he may call you to evangelize on the street. That doesn't make you an evangelist. It just means you're evangelizing. Sunday school teacher doesn't make you a teacher in the kingdom. You follow me? These are assigned offices. But then God starts to promote you into these offices where you go full time. You can be in a pastor. Amen? God may call you to be a prophet and then move your way to apostle. In fact, it's believed the hand represents the five offices. The teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, and the apostle. And the apostle actually is able to touch all the other offices. So it's believed as an apostle, you actually fill all four other offices as well. Amen. And I won't go into each finger, you know, the length of it, what it represents, everything, the pointing finger, that's the prophet, you know. Repent! God wants to raise us up. Amen. He wants to train us as we're led by the Spirit to go into His calling. It says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." In other words, don't let fear keep you out of your office. That's what we're talking about today. Don't let fear keep you bound up where you can't go into what God's called you to do. "But you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Daddy, Abba Father." He will lead us like a loving father. Verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God." Amen. We are God's children. "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." We are joint heirs with Jesus. That means everything He has, He's made it available to us. And you have to believe by faith to receive it. Not only that, you got to step into your calling to be eligible to grab a hold of it. The promises of God are not for the rebellious. They're for the ones on assignment. You can't call for the things of God if you're not doing what God called you to do. Amen. Well, Father, I just want to be a prophet, and I thank you, Father, for the gift of prophecy. You're not going to get it. There are no self-assigned prophets accessing that gift. Amen. We are joint heirs of everything Christ had, and there's not an assignment on earth Christ would not be qualified to do. That means everything God calls you to do, the provision to do it is already made available. And it's already all contained in that glory that's on the inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? But then he goes on. We usually stop right there. Let's go on today. Oh, let's back up again first. He says, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." We always like to stop right there. But the verse doesn't stop there. He says, "If so be, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him." Glorified together. We suffer with him to access the glory. We access our inheritance. There will be suffering involved to go into what God has promised us regarding glory. But understand, the suffering is not sickness. It's not pain. It's not disease. Amen. The suffering is the pressure. The suffering is the opposition. The suffering is the people thinking you're crazy. The suffering is all the people that rise up and, you know, want to attack you and lie about you and undercut you. And the devil will make sure they do it. Could go into some Herman Cain discussions tonight or today even. The devil didn't play fair. He'll make up everything he can to try to stop you. And you've got to be willing to go through the pressure. And there will be soul suffering involved. But you know what? I'd rather go through some pressure and get into the glory. Amen. Than run from pressure and end up someplace else. And again, we brought this out many times lately, but I just want to keep adding to it all the time. There's a move in the church today to go around the suffering. I don't believe all the suffering stuff. God loves me. And so they will never put themselves in a position to extend themselves in faith where they ever experience the pressure. You got to be willing to go through. You got to be willing to say, God, what did you assign me to do? Now let's get about it. And you got to be willing to do it regardless of what people think. You do. You have to be. It can't be about popular opinion. Amen. That's that wrong understanding of representation. Did you know a pastor is not to represent his flock? He's to represent God to his flock. Verse 18. Now here's what Paul says about the pressure. For I reckon that the pressures or sufferings of this present time, in other words, what you're in right now, the situation you're in right now, Paul says the pressure you're under, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says the pressures you're going through, the battles you're fighting, are not comparable to the glory God wants to bring through you. Psalm 18 talks about going through the pressure, talks about going through the battle. The enemy's wanting to kill you, destroy you. And it says, God rises up in your defense. He's angry, blowing out smoke. He's moving the world, amen, on your behalf. And as you go through it, it says, and he brought me into a large place. When a child is birthed, there's a great deal of pressure on the child and the mother. Now, I don't know how much pain the baby's in being born. The mother's, you know, in a little bit of pain. Amen. There's pain there. There's a stretching there. Amen. There's a resistance to that baby being born. But there's something in the mother that's triggering the reaction. This baby's got to come out. This has got to be birthed right now. Amen. And when that baby comes forth, the Bible says the pain is not even compared in remembrance to holding that child. To paraphrase that. Amen. That once you hold that child, she forgets the pain that it took, the stretching it took to hold that child. In other words, the sufferings, the stretching, the pressure that was being experienced is not worthy to be compared with holding that baby later. Amen. And then it become a teenager and you won't put them back. Except with my kids. I've just heard that. Amen. Not worthy to be. And our kids are great. Amen. That's the worldly version. Paul says that there'll be pressure, but on the other side is promotion. You can't get to promotion unless you press through the opposition. I kind of liken it to this, that you know, maybe you're crawling through a cave, should you ever be inclined to do this. And you're crawling through this cave tunnel, and all of a sudden, there's a little opening, and you just got to take everything you got to do to squeeze through that opening. I mean, you're wiggling your hips, you're doing that, you're squeezing through, and you think, what am I doing here? This is the stupidest thing I've ever done, but something, and you're saying, go on beyond. And you finally, everything you got, you squeeze through this little opening, all the pressure you could experience, you get on the other side, and it's full of treasure. Oh, you like it now. I mean, you've hit Count of Monte Cristo's treasure plus, you know, everything else put together. National treasure put together, you know. That's where the Masons hid it or whatever. And all this wealth. And you know what? You forgot all about that squeeze. And you go back and forth through that squeeze, recognizing what you know, you're carrying it out. What happens is, though, in the squeeze, the enemy always wants to take. There's nothing on the other side. What he does is he says, why are you wasting your time? Why are you extending yourself so far? It's a waste of time. In fact, you'll probably get stuck here and killed. That's what he always says. But remember, he's a liar. There's no truth in him. So everything he says has to be involved in a lie. He may tell you some things of truth to get you to fall for a lie. You follow me? But he's going to bring you into a lie. The enemy will bring you into a place of pressure that he's causing, and then he'll say, why try bothering to get through here? There's nothing on the other side. And you got to know that glory is on the other side. Regarding the kingdom, you got to know that promotion is on the other side. You got to know that doing exceptionally above what you thought you could do is on the other side. and be willing to press through. Don't let the devil's smokescreen keep you from the things of God. Look at this, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for, talking about creation actually, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Here it says, all of creation is waiting for us to come on the scene with the glory. Creation, well, let's read on. For the creation, really should be creation, was made subject to vanity or powerlessness, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected to the same in hope. In other words, creation didn't want to fall under the curse. Amen. But Adam's transgression brought it into the curse, but there's a hope in creation. It'll be returned to the glory. God intends to bring this realm we're in back into a glorified state. Amen. And he intends to cause some of it to come to pass to some level as the sons of God are manifested, which would be us. Amen. Those that manifest the glory. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, hallelujah. We are not just liberators to people, we're liberators to creation. Creation is waiting for our manifestation, for us to come into our calling. Amen. We have the ability to reverse the curse. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption with the redemption of our body. Now listen, there's coming a time that God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. Amen? Now recreate what he's going to do is he's going to restore it to glorified state. When Adam fell, corruption hit this creation. Things started to wind down. They started to deteriorate. Corruption entered. Amen? Rust came on the scene. I wouldn't be surprised if in the new creation there's no such thing as rust. Amen. And ladies, no such thing as dust. You just hold up the dust mop and it all sucks to it. And I believe that, you know, in those days there'll be no problems ever again whatsoever. But I also believe that before that happens, God's raising up sons and daughters of God that will carry the glory. They will demonstrate what's possible through the glory to bring restoration. We will not see manifestation of the full glory on this realm until after the millennial reign. But before the rapture, I believe we will demonstrate what the glory can do in the area of redeeming the creation from corruption. We will see miracles, not just in people's bodies, but in the physical and natural realm as well. And it's crying out for us to come on the scene saying, free us from the bondage of corruption. Are you with me? Now, we're talking about your dispensation, right? So with that in mind, turn to James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or pressures, right? Tribulations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It doesn't develop patience, it puts it to work. If you don't have any patience, you'll see something else manifest. Amen. You've got to be in the Word and build up patience to be able to draw from its reservoirs. You've got to keep you cool. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, under the pressure, under the challenge, you got to be able to maintain your patience level to keep from going off and saying the wrong thing until your faith fully manifests the end of your confession. If you always go off, you'll end up negating what you spoke because you start cursing and saying it didn't work. Nothing goes right for me. It just didn't happen. I'm always broke. I'm sick and tired of being broke. You got to let patience have her perfect work. You got to maintain your confession of reliance upon the Word of God. And it says, if you do, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Everything will be supplied out of that flow of the right confession out of your life because patience is operating through you. But no time in the Word, no positive spiritual momentum built up, then you won't have patience. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you see that? If you lack wisdom, God says, ask me and I'll give it to you freely. Now, here's what I want you to see. We're used to asking God for wisdom on how to do things. You know, God, I can't get this starter off this car. Give me wisdom. How do I get this starter off this car? I've done that so many times. I've done it so many times taking something apart. God, how do I take this apart? And he'll show me. Amen. And if he didn't show me in time, then I break it. No, I don't, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. We'll get our lives in a mess. God, my wife's upset at me. How do I fix this? I don't know why we ask God on that. It's chocolate. See how he's answered. But we'll get in a mess and we'll say, God, how do I fix this relationship? How do we get so-and-so to speak to me again? Give me wisdom. Amen. God, my car won't start. How can I get the car to start? Give me wisdom. But really, I believe the primary area God wants us to ask wisdom on is not just how to do things, but what does he want us to do? What does he want us to do? I believe the primary application of this and where you're going to experience the pressure, the trying of your faith, is going to be because you're saying, God, what is your assignment for my life? How do I know what you'd have me do? See, I ask God for wisdom all the time. How do I get to the glory? Wisdom is knowing what to do in any situation. Well, the most important question you can ask God is you are the number one situation he's concerned about. Your life, your hours, your time, your giftings. You should be asking God, God, I've got a package here you've given me. You want to dispense me? How do you want me dispensed? Give me wisdom on my assignment. And then when you get the assignment, then say, God, now how do I do it? How do I get through to what you would have me do? Does anybody want to know what God would have them do? Well, I believe it's what it's talking about primarily here. Finding out what he wants you to do. What does he want you involved in? Amen. And then he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or divided in doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we're asking God, what would you have me do? He says, guard against wavering. Now, first of all, guard against wavering on that you even believe God will tell you. Well, I've been asking God what he wants me to do, and he just doesn't tell me. You're wavering. It doesn't say get in God's face because you haven't heard yet. Keep believing. It says God gives liberally. Confess the verse then. He gives me liberty. He tells me what to do. He tells me the next step. He tells me what I'm to be involved in. He's showing me my assignment. I receive visions of my future, whatever's necessary. He will bring it to you. Amen. But decide to go after the things of knowing God's assignment and don't waver on it. Amen. Don't waver. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt that he's going to bring it to you. And then once you have it, I'm going somewhere. Once you have it, don't waver on fulfilling it. Here's what I'm targeting getting to today. We'll sum this thing up now. God's called us to glory. I don't doubt it. I know that I know. He put that water tower out there for us, not just me, us. He's called us to glory, to a city of glory. And we can't waver on it. We can't doubt, I think we missed God. It's not going to happen. You're wavering. Well, I didn't have it. You're wavering. Well, I just think Pastor Jack's way off base. Well, you can think that, but it may cause you to waver off of what God's called us to do. And what happens is, when we start to waver or doubt, what happens is that activities of the world start to be elevated in priority above the things of the Spirit. Because without a vision, people perish. And if we don't see that God's got an assignment on our life that way supersedes our natural life, then we'll revert back to living out natural life. If we don't recognize God wants to take us and deliver this world from corruption and bring out the glory of God through us, you're not going to fast, you're not going to pray, you're not going to come to all-night prayer. You know, 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, we had 17 people. It was a month ago, we had 17 people show up for all-night prayer. Or 19. The other night we had 8. Now, I'm not rebuking anybody. What I'm saying is sometimes what will happen, though, is, you know, we'll doubt whether or not we really got enough out of that all-night prayer to really have been worth the investment in all-night prayer. And so what happens is all of a sudden we start to doubt the value or the payback on the investment. In other words, we went through a time of suffering, staying up all night, invested in the kingdom, and do we really see a payback on that? And what happens is, well, I think it'd be better off if I just got some sleep and watched TV while I read a book. And we don't go through the pressure trying to keep us from what God would have us do. And if you won't go through the pressure, you won't stretch yourself into it, you'll never get to the promotion on the other side. Now, I know not everybody here is called on that prayer, so I'm not trying to raise up people for that. I'm just giving you an example. It could be morning prayer here. It could be just reading your Bible every day. Well, I read the Bible. I've been reading. I didn't get nothing. Everything got worse. Well, yeah, that's the pressure trying to keep you from the Bible to go through to the place of the anointing. And you got to believe in the glory. You got to believe that when God said there's something on the other side of that opposition, you got to believe Him. See, I have to believe. My voice got hit Friday. Had all night prayer. The thought dropped in me, call Rebecca. She can run it. I realized, she's in Michigan. Then I thought, well, I can call Faith. Then Faith would be texting both of us and say, you missed the best night of all night prayer we've ever had. And then I realized, why would I let the devil keep me from an assignment of God? So I came to all night prayer with no voice. So I squeaked all night.
In Jesus' name.
But had a great night of prayer. The caffeine anointing hit again. We're all wide awake and had a great time. All 8 of us, amen. Had a wedding last night. Devil says, oh, you need to just sit home and rest yourself for Sunday morning. I'm a healed man. Healed man has to go to weddings. Amen. And then this morning. Well, your voice is scratchy. May not even be there when you get behind the pulpit. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. I really believe there's healing on the other side of standing. You follow me? And I'll not have to fight this battle again. We cannot lay down before the attacks of the enemy. And you got to believe the rewards on the other side. You got to believe this word is really true. You got to believe when God says you're going to the glory, you're going to the glory, and you do what's necessary to press through the opposition to go through. Because this church can never become a social club church. We're a covenant church. We're a tightly knit group. We're a group that refuses to get in strife and division. But it's not a social club. We're socially connected. But we're about going somewhere versus just passing out business cards. We're going into the glory of God. And you have to see that vision for yourself and then not doubt it. And recognize every spiritual action you make builds up spiritual momentum to help you and all of us go into it. Because we go in corporately. Israel came out of Egypt all at the same time. They crossed the Red Sea all at the same time. They crossed the Jordan all at the same time. For those who went across, right? We have got to be those that go to the glory without doubting it. And we put our heart into it. and refuse for any devil in hell to get us distracted, get involved in the world. So easy to not realize the value of the spiritual investment, because in the middle of the pressure, you don't see the payoff. You want to know where you see the payoff in the middle of the pressure? You got to see it in the Word. I go in the Word and I say, God, you said there's another side. At the Red Sea, it looked impossible, but God said there's another side. At the Jordan, it was flooded at time of harvest, but God says there's another side. There's a harvest on the other side. We have to believe that if we will invest ourselves spiritually, there's another side. And we know it's true. We've experienced it. I'm going to the other side. Amen. And I've seen the other side. Caught up with God for almost 2 weeks in the glory. I've seen the other side. It is worth your investment. You will forget about every battle you ever fought once you get into the glory. You won't even care. Praise you, Jesus. Aaron, why don't you get on this, get your worship team up here. Let's see where we go from here. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I love it. I love that God honored us with the opportunity to win for Him. He didn't just take us as little puppets and say, okay, I'm placing you here, I'm placing you there, and I'm going to do everything, you know, I'm going to win it and give you everything. God says, no, I'm going to enable you to battle on my behalf. I'm going to give you the honor of defeating my enemies. Oh, glory to God. I'm equipping you with the honor to defeat those that have risen up against me. You recognize that? You're a soldier with the sword of the Spirit. And God says, I'm giving you the opportunity. See, here's the thing. When I was young, I was the oldest of all of us kids. There was four of us. And if somebody picked on one of my brothers or sister, they had to deal with me. Amen? I know it sounds menacing. But I'd fight on behalf of my brothers and sister many times. Picked on my brother. Hey, here we go. That's right. And I considered it an honor to fight for the family honor. It was a thing you had to do. Hey, if you didn't, you lost face, you know. And God says, I'm going to let you fight for my honor. I put everything back in your hand. Now go to battle on behalf of the kingdom. And we get to carry the armor of God. You know, it's not like, you know, the ugly armor you see. Armor God's decorated, man. I just like to envision it with, it's all orange. And it glows. Amen. Shines with glory, praise God. You're looking sharp as a soldier. You know, one of the highest honors in this world somebody can get is to be allowed to play for the University of Tennessee football team. And I've seen interviews where the players will put on the jersey the first time. And they'll put on it, the pads and put on that jersey, and it's like something comes on and bless God, I'm part of the orange machine. My goodness, who can I hit? You follow me on this? I'm representing the University of Tennessee, who got slaughtered yesterday. But they recognize they represent that team, that school. And they go hit with everything they got. And we've got on that armor of God that can't be dented. Amen. Can't be stripped off of you. You got to take it off willingly. And gosh, you can fight for my team. It's an honor to go through opposition. Oh, I'm afraid to get in the game. I can't wait to hit somebody. I'd put on pads now and play if they let me. Be laid up for 3 or 4 weeks just from the bruising. But I'd hit somebody now. Glory to God. They put on Tennessee orange on me. I'm going to hit somebody. Hallelujah. Stand your feet with me. Let's worship God.